Our first reading this morning is on your blue handout sheet on the front page, Acts chapter 8, verse 4 to 14, according to this. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. For the shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria.
The second part of the reading can be found on the inside of the insert. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, approached at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, let me tell you about the best taxi ride I have ever had. Now, it wasn't because it was in an overseas location or particularly comfortable or fast or cheap. It was because of the conversation. Now, last December, I flew to Brisbane for the annual Australian College of Theology conference for my paid job at Mary Andrews College. I caught a taxi from the airport, and I spent the next 40 minutes explaining the gospel to my Indian Sikh cab driver. It was amazing. The whole situation was a modern-day equivalent of what we read today in Acts 8 with Philip in the chariot of the Ethiopian. Well, my chariot was a taxi, my Ethiopian was Indian, and although he wasn't reading the Old Testament as he drove, he asked questions which got the gospel conversation going. He asked me why I'd come to Brisbane. Fair enough question. So I answered, for a conference for Bible college lecturers. He asked me if that meant I was a Christian. I said, yes, I am, and I teach at a Bible college. He asked, so is the Bible important for Christians? Wow, what an invitation. I said, yes, we believe it's God's word to us. It's the way he reveals himself to us. Well, we continued chatting about other things, and then my driver came back to the topic. So he said, if I wanted to know about Christianity, what should I do? Oh my goodness. I said, well, you need to look at Jesus. He's the center of Christianity, Jesus Christ. Christ is why it's called Christianity. Jesus Christ is the center. You can read about him in the Bible. So I explained about the New Testament and the Gospels and how they tell about Jesus' life on earth. He went about doing good. He taught about God, how he died on the cross for us, how he rose from the dead. And all through the trip, with occasional breaks and spaces to change the subject if he wanted to, I ended up explaining the real events beside Christmas and Easter, behind Christmas and Easter. Do you realise he'd lived in Australia for quite a few years? He had not realised either of those holidays had anything to do with Jesus. All the drive, he asked me questions, and he told me a bit about Sikhism. He told me a bit about his brother who'd started going to a church in Sydney, in Merrylands, where we used to live. And I was praying for him, and I was praying that the Holy Spirit would give me wisdom to know what to say. Probably what Philip was doing in that chariot. By the time he got to my destination, I'd been able to suggest where he could get a Bible. I said, look up Bible Gateway on your computer and you'll get all versions of Bibles there. I'd pointed out some churches we passed that I knew were good that he might be able to attend to find out more about Jesus. And as he unloaded my suitcase onto the footpath and we said goodbye, he called out to me, Bible Gateway, I'll look that up. It was the most amazing taxi ride I've ever had. I was so excited. And I've kept praying for that guy, although I may never see him again. Hopefully one day I will in heaven. Well, the book of Acts is about the courageous mission of the early church. In our sermon series so far, we've heard about the evangelism of Peter and Paul and the first martyr, Stephen. Perhaps less known, but no less significant, is the bold witness of ordinary believers who led less obvious lives, but were extraordinarily used by God to tell the gospel to the world. Philip, from Acts 8, was one of these ordinary believers, yet the gift of the Holy Spirit empowered him to tell many different people about Jesus. Now, 2 Peter 1 says the Old Testament prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said he received the Spirit to proclaim the good news in Luke chapter 4. In Acts 1:8, we know he told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. And then Acts records many times when believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 4:31, that's on the inside of your handout. This is true spirituality, to be inspired, led, and empowered by the Spirit to share the good news about Jesus Christ to others around us. Relying on the Holy Spirit, Philip did just that. So who is he? Well, he appears in Acts 6 as a minor character in the list of seven deacons, just like Stephen was, who were put in charge of distributing food for the new Christian community. The character requirement for the job in chapter 6, verse 3, was to be full of the Holy Spirit and wise. But there is nothing about being a great orator or an evangelist. Philip's an ordinary Christian who knows the gospel of Jesus, he's dependent on the Holy Spirit, and he's obedient to God. We can assume that he was also quite humble because he was willing to take on this mundane, if necessary, task. Now, last week we heard about the Jews stoning Stephen to death after his great testimony to the work of God and Jesus as Messiah. And then, as we heard also in the All Age talk, they began persecuting believers in Jerusalem. Many of the believers left the city. The apostles themselves remained in Jerusalem and they later endorsed Philip's mission. But they're not the ones who are out there preaching Jesus in this next section of Acts. The persecution scattered the early church, forcing them out of Jerusalem to regions beyond. And you can see here on the map, Jerusalem's where the Red Cross is, and Judea, and further north, Samaria, which is where our friend ends up. One of those scattered believers who began this unexpected mission trip was Philip the deacon, who becomes known as Philip the evangelist. Well, on your handout, the first section, A, in my outline, is where did he go and why? Well, as believers fled, far from hiding or keeping quiet, they preached the gospel wherever they went. And that's in verse 4, the first line of the, on your reading. God uses this apparently negative situation of persecution to move his followers to fulfill this great commission to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. Philip pioneers this next stage of Christian mission. In verse 5, he proclaims the Messiah in Samaria, crossing cultural and religious barriers. There'd been hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews for only 1,000 years. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be half-breeds and religious deviants because they intermarried with non-Jews after the fall of Israel, the Northern Kingdom. And although both people groups held this hope for a coming Messiah, the Samaritans rejected much of the Old Testament and had their own, they built their own rival temple. Now, when Jesus was on earth, back in Matthew 10:5, he said to his disciples not to go and preach in Samaria. Although he himself had spoken to a Samaritan, anyone? Samaritan person that Jesus spoke to? Woman? Yes, at the well. Woman at the well in John 4. And when she was converted, she went and spread the good news in her town. But now things are different. Philip is crossing boundaries, fulfilling Acts 1:8, reaching to the next geographical area, moving out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. Well, what did he do? Verse 5 tells us Philip preached in Samaria proclaiming the Messiah, the Christ of the Samaritans as well as of the Jews. The Holy Spirit worked through him to exorcise impure spirits and miraculously heal the paralyzed and the lame. The miracles he did confirmed the message he was preaching, so many people believed Philip's words and were baptized. They responded, you see that, with great joy. The gospel was breaking down barriers in what was once considered enemy territory. Philip preached Christ and the good news of God's reign, and this challenged a guy, Simon Magus. He was a sorcerer who boasted of himself rather than of Jesus, as Philip did. Simon's fan base fell off, and he himself was baptized. And there's another interesting part of this story. We're jumping today, but you can read that bit at home. Okay, what does it matter? What's the significance of Philip's evangelism here by speaking truth about Jesus, backed up with the Holy Spirit miracles? We see that Samaritans, both men and women, heard and responded by being baptized. And verse 14 reads, "The apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God." Now, this is more than just a statement. It's actually almost a technical expression that Luke uses that signals an important new stage in the gospel going out. He used it back at Pentecost. He uses it here when the Samaritans accept Christ, and again after the Gentile Cornelius is converted. So it's really significant. Luke is recording a barrier has been crossed. Philip, obediently and empowered by the Holy Spirit, shares Jesus wherever he is and crosses geographical, cultural, and religious barriers to do so. From credulous Samaritan townsfolk of all ranks, where he sees urban revival, he's called by God to a very different mission opportunity, a lonely assignation in the middle of a desert. So point B, where did he go and why? Okay, God directs Philip to this specific place south on the desert road down here, from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he immediately obeys, from up there down to there. The Holy Spirit directs him to go beside the specific chariot of an Ethiopian who's travelling back from Jerusalem. Again, Philip simply obeys. The important royal official from far off Africa, near Egypt, has clearly been prepared by the Holy Spirit to have a gospel conversation with someone who can tell him about Jesus. He's been a pilgrim to Jerusalem. He's reading the scroll of the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet. And there's some debate about whether he's a Gentile or a Jew, but as a eunuch, he could never be a full participant in Judaism. Deuteronomy 23, if you want to note that and check it. Well, what did he do? This Ethiopian's reading Isaiah 53 aloud, as we saw in the clip, and Philip, running alongside, takes the initiative to ask a leading question. Do you understand what you're reading? The finance minister is prepared to admit ignorance and to ask for help. So Philip hops up. Isaiah 53:7-8 is read, and the eunuch asks, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" There's the big question. Open it up. And so Philip began with that very passage of scripture, verse 35 says, and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, isn't it a wonderful coincidence that it was this servant song from Isaiah being read and that Philip could immediately apply it to Jesus? Isn't that a wonderful coincidence? Of course, it's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit had prepared the Ethiopian, had prepared his openness and the passage that he's reading, and even that Jesus had actually taught his followers that this passage was about himself. He is the servant. Mark 10:45, Luke 22:37. For the note takers, you can check it at home. Now, Philip was prepared for the surprising Bible study that he was going to lead on Isaiah 53. He could explain that the suffering servant, rejected and scorned by men, is the Christ who came to carry the load of their sinful law-breaking. Jesus is the one who poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. As Isaiah 53 ends, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." It's a great passage to have a look at in your quiet time at home and just see how clearly it prophesies of Jesus, the King, the servant King. But see, Philip was prepared. He knew how to answer and introduce the good news as the opportunity was given. With wisdom, he spoke the same gospel he'd preached in Samaria, but he adapted the way he proclaimed it to the needs of his hearers. So he first listened to the Ethiopian, then explained the scriptures being about the crucified Christ. Philip was committed to making the gospel known, whether it's one lost sheep or crowds, whether a Jew, Samaritan, or foreigner. The Ethiopian official believes immediately. God is working in him, has prepared him. He asks to be baptized as a physical sign of his trust in Jesus. Philip does the baptism, but then, whoosh, suddenly disappears. However, the Ethiopian isn't even fazed, and he goes home rejoicing, now knowing Christ. See, joy is the same response to the gospel that there was among the Samaritans. Now, why does this matter? Philip's evangelism to the Ethiopian is an example of the gospel going beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, reaching across barriers to the ends of the earth. Back then, Ethiopia was regarded as one of the furthest corners of the earth. And we have no doubt the returning official would share what he had learned of Jesus back home. So Africa, here's the good news. The gospel message is leaving the Jewish confines and reaching out to Gentiles. Outsiders and foreigners can receive God's blessing. Philip proclaims Jesus is Saviour and Lord of all who believe, regardless of race, religion, status, or background. And this actually fulfills God's promise in the Old Testament back in Genesis 12. He made a promise to Abraham that through him all peoples on earth will be blessed. Philip bravely witnessed to the true message of Jesus wherever he went, but he's flexible in adapting the method he used in different contexts. So he spoke personally, one-to-one with the Ethiopian using scripture. He spoke en masse to people in Samaria, beginning with their understanding of Messiah, supported by miracles, always relying on the Holy Spirit. In spite of persecution, he served as God required of him, as a humble deacon and witnessing across barriers. He responded to God's call, obeyed immediately, and wisely adapted his style of proclaiming Christ without altering the truth of the message. Okay, point C. You'll have noticed by now, I hope, there's a bit of repetition going on in my points. Where did he go and why? What did he do? Well, it's not the end of the record of Philip's evangelism in Acts. Suddenly, he's in Azotus. Okay, let's check where that is. From here, he gets whooshed off to here on the coast. And that's where he continues his ministry. He travels preaching through all the towns, all the way up the coast to Caesarea. So probably including Lydda and Joppa, where churches were established, as well as possibly in Caesarea and even further north. Caesarea looks a bit like this these days. His proclaiming of the gospel continued wherever he went, and God brought people to faith. people who would expand the sharing of the saving message with other people, and so on and so on. Phyllis mentioned only one other time in Acts when Paul and his friends are in Caesarea in Acts 21 verse 8, and I've just put that on the top of your back page. This verse says, they stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Isn't it appropriate that he's now known as Philip the evangelist? Now, and his daughters are all proclaiming God's word. The Holy Spirit called and equipped him to proclaim the unchanging message that Christ Jesus is the Saviour. And he did this whenever and wherever he went. Okay, what's this got to do with us here in Mittagong? I think we can learn a lot from Philip's evangelism. Here are four lessons I've learned, and I had to produce this on Thursday. It's slightly different, but they'll cross over. You'll get the points. They'll appear at some stage. So first point, God uses ordinary believers to get his gospel out. Now, Philip, he isn't a superstar, an orator, an apostle. He's not the diocesan evangelist. He's not John Chapman or Philip Jensen. He's just a faithful believer, a server of food, a pastoral carer for widows. Yet, directed by God's command of Acts 1:8 and the Spirit of God working in and through him and guiding him, Philip preached the gospel to a potentially hostile audience in Samaria, a complete stranger in a chariot, and to many coastal townspeople. He is a powerful example of an ordinary person sharing the extraordinary good news that God loves us and sent Jesus to live and die and rise again for us so we can be forgiven and be with God eternally. God calls us, ordinary people, to be witnesses for him. He will equip those who are willing and open doors for the gospel through the Holy Spirit. We may not all be called to be evangelists or preachers, but we're all certainly called to be witnesses to Christ in word and in deed. Point B, but this doesn't mean we can rely on ourselves. We must rely on the Holy Spirit as we witness, just like Philip did. Without the Holy Spirit empowering God's people and opening hearts to respond to the message, nothing's going to happen. It was the Holy Spirit working in and through Philip and working in lost people, drawing them to God's truth, that brought them to belief in Jesus and baptism in his name. Trying to witness for Jesus without the Holy Spirit is like the difference between driving a heavy old car with manual steering and a new car with power steering. My mum had a little Ford Laser, bought new in the 1980s, with the most appalling steering I have ever tried. For anyone, it was really hard to park in a tight parking space, wrenching that wheel round back and forth. But as Mum got older, it became like a wrestling match for her to even to steer the car around a corner. It was possible, but so difficult. Well, by contrast, our current car, second-hand Passat, longer than that, but just touch the steering wheel, basically, and you've turned. Power steering makes all the difference. It's similar when the Holy Spirit empowers us to be more effective in our witnessing compared with struggling on our own. We need to ask God's Spirit to work in and through us as we speak out for Jesus. We need to have his power steering. Thirdly, I've learned to be obedient and ready to be used by God in ways you don't expect. So know the gospel and know how to pass it on. Christians today can be encouraged by Philip's obedience and zealous boldness to share the gospel when unexpected God-given opportunities arise. Persecution pushes him into Samaritan territory, an angel directs him to jog along a desert road, and the Holy Spirit whisks him off to Azotus. That may not happen for us, but other things arise. But do you notice that Philip obeys God immediately when instructed, without needing God to give him all the details or argue the toss, as many of us may do? Philip grasps all these opportunities as surprising opportunities to share the truth of Jesus, and we can learn from him in this. For example, in the chariot, Philip's style of engaging was personal, not forceful. He didn't just charge in with his own agenda. He listened to the Ethiopian, which led to further questions, which allowed Philip to share the good news about Jesus. So he related to the man, didn't he? He built a bridge by which he could then explain Jesus is Saviour. Also, Philip's evangelism is clearly based on a solid understanding of Scripture and a readiness to share it. So to the Samaritans, he explained the Messiah. They accepted some of the Old Testament. To the Ethiopian, he unpacked Scripture to point to Jesus. Now, while we live at a time when many don't readily know or accept the authority of the Bible, we can still present biblical truth, trusting God's Spirit to work through his word and to bring people to believe in Jesus. The Bible says Christians are always to be ready and willing to give the reason for the hope that we have. Proclaiming the gospel is God's power for the salvation of all who believe. So know the gospel and how to pass it on. Christianity Equipped is going to help us to do this. The first meeting's this week, don't forget. Monday afternoon, Tuesday night, be here with Phil Parker and be equipped. And the last one, love the lost and be flexible in sharing Jesus. Undergirding Philip's witness was his love for the lost. He's keen for them to know the saving Lord Jesus and to be found in God's kingdom. He really cares for them. He's obedient to God's command. He shares the gospel with everyone he can, individuals or crowds, Jews, Samaritans or Gentiles, locals or foreigners, insiders or outcasts. Philip's willingness to cross social, national, religious and cultural boundaries and prejudices for the sake of winning people for Christ reflects God's grace and God's mercy for all people of the world. To the early church and to us, Philip proves that the gospel breaks down all the barriers and is for everyone. In reaching out to different peoples, Philip focuses on Jesus, but he's flexible and he adapts his evangelism style as necessary. He doesn't compromise truth to try and suit his listeners, and neither must we, to our contemporaries. But we can adapt our methods to the context of those we meet, even to the occasional taxi driver. We might need to be creative, as remember we heard from Margaret about how her team were setting up the Christian peace tent at Lakemba during Ramadan to provide opportunities for refreshment and for conversation, an opening that they just didn't leave but went for it. Now God's brought many people from many lands and beliefs to us in Australia, so we can cross those barriers very easily that he's already removed by the gospel, to share with them that Jesus is the way, truth and life. Even the Southern Highlands is finally home to people from other cultures. We're here to love, we're to love them, to listen to them, to share Christ with them. The gospel's for everyone, and we, the church, are to adapt to cross social, national, religious and cultural boundaries to proclaim the truth about Jesus wherever we are, at home, at work, at school, at university, in our local community and beyond. Well, we're learning from Philip the Evangelist, and we're also learning from Philip the Locum, Philip Parker with Christianity Equipped, about how we can continue to proclaim the good news to everyone with confidence. Why can we be confident, persevering and bold in this? It seems the world's against this, but we can be confident, persevering and bold because the Holy Spirit is at work through us, ordinary believers. And the Holy Spirit is at work in others, preparing them to hear and respond to God's word as we take every opportunity we can to lovingly share the truth. It's God's work to convict their hearts and change their lives. It's our work to rely on him obediently and faithfully proclaim Jesus is Lord and Saviour. Amen.